Blog Talk Radio.
Children, go where I send thee.
My brother,
how will I send thee? I'm going to send thee one by one, because one was a little bitty, a baby that born in Bethlehem. Children, go where I send thee.
My brother,
how will I send thee? I'm going to send thee two by two, because the two was a Paul and a Silas, and the one was a little bitty, a baby that's born in Bethlehem.
Children, go where I send thee.
My brother, how will I send thee? I'm going to send thee three by three, because the three was a Hebrew Jew, two and then two was a Paul and Silas, and the one was a little bit of baby that's born in Bethlehem.
Children, go where I send thee.
My brother, how will I send thee? I'm going to send thee four by four, because four was the four that stood at the door, and three was a Hebrew Jew, two lambs and two was a Paul and Silas, and one was a little bit of baby that's born in Bethlehem.
Children, go where I send thee.
My brother, how will I send thee? I'm going to send thee five by five, because the five was the five that came back alive, and four was the four that stood at the door, and three was the Hebrew Jew, two lambs and two was the Paul and Silas, and one was a little bit of baby that's born in Bethlehem.
Children, go where I send thee.
My brother, how will I send thee? I'm going to send thee 10 by 10, because 10 was a 10 that never got in, and 9 was a 9 that came on behind, and 8 was a 8 that stood at the gate, and 7 was a 7 that went up to heaven, and 6 was a 6 that never got fixed, and 5 was a 5 that came back alive, and 4 was a 4 that stood at the door, and 3 was a Hebrew Jew, 2 lambs and 2 was the Paul and Silas, and 1 was a little bit of baby that's born in Bethlehem.
Children, go where I send thee.
My brother, how will I send thee? I'm going to send thee 12 by 12, because 12 was a 12, a disciples, and 11 was 11 apostles, and the 10 was a 10 that never got in, and the 9 was a 9 that came on behind, and the 8 was a 8 that stood at the gate, and 7 was a 7 that went up to heaven, and 6 was a 6 that never got fixed, and 5 was a 5 that came back alive, and 4 was a 4 that stood at the door, and 3 was a Hebrew Jew, 2 lambs and 2 was a Paul and Silas, and 1 was a little bit of baby that's born in Bethlehem.
Well, good morning, everybody. I hope that got your blood pumping. It's one of my favorite Christmas time songs. As you are probably aware, Christmas Day is over, but Christmas time continues in the church year until we hit Epiphany, which celebrates the time that the Magi arrived at the birth of at the Christ child's manger to visit him with gifts, probably about 2 years after his birth, we estimate. But that celebrates the moment when the world became aware of his birth. So it is still Christmas time, and if you want to mess with a liturgist, go up and tell them that Christmas is over, and you will get schmacked. But anyway, welcome to worship in the Charismatic Universalist tradition. I'm Bishop Christina Rake. Now, let me tell you a little bit about who we are. The Charismatic Universalist Church is a socially liberal church that's part of the Catholic Communion. What that means is our theology remains Catholic, which is the theology of the early church. I mean, before there was a New Testament, there was a church, and its beliefs were extremely Catholic. That's the church that Peter and Paul belong to. We practice the seven scriptural sacraments. We honor the saints and angels. We venerate Mary, which we discussed last week. We acknowledge the existence of personified evil. And we believe, along with the earliest members of church, including Christ himself, that the Eucharist is the body and blood of Christ. And what we mean when we say we're socially liberal is we believe we're more like Jesus, who sought after the outcasts rather than setting up boundaries and obstacles for them. In fact, he said to the Pharisees, "Woe to you who put a burden upon the people too crushing to bear." And we believe a lot of conservative churches continue to do what the Pharisees did. They put upon the people burdens too heavy to bear, but that they themselves do not have to carry. So we meet people where they are. We are a welcoming and affirming church, and we believe in equal rights and sacramental membership for all, regardless of race, gender, sexual orientation, or anything else that we think divides us. We are all one, and you are all our brothers and sisters. So that's who we are. And the first part of our program, we do what's called the Bishop's Bible, where I walk you chapter by chapter, verse by verse, through the entire Bible. And every week I say that and laugh, because it just seems so monumental a task. But we're working on it, and it's been a tremendous amount of fun. I think you're going to enjoy this week. I've planned some fun songs and some uplifting talks. We had a couple of heavy weeks there, but I think a lot of us are feeling a lot better now that the stress of the holidays is winding down. So this week, we're into the story of Noah. A story we all know really, really well, so I don't have to read all of it to you word for word. If you remember, we left off with the murder of Abel by his brother Cain, the very first thing to happen after the expulsion of mankind from Eden. And then once that occurs in Scripture, we have the generations of Adam to Noah. Now, genealogies were extremely important for the Hebrew people. Everybody wanted to be able to trace their lineage back to Adam. And so we have a genealogy up to, when we get to Noah. And when we meet Noah, it says that he was at first 500 years old, but then when the flood comes, he's 600 years old. You're going to find in Scripture that before the flood, everybody's living into their hundreds, and then afterwards, they're living a little less and a little less in Scripture until we get to the time when, 60 was really, really old. So in we're moving to chapter 6 of Genesis, if you have a Bible and want to follow along. First, we have this interesting insert about the Nephilim. There's actually a piece of apocryphal literature, and by apocryphal, I mean it didn't make it into the Old Testament. I believe it's called the six something Nephilim, and it's about these half-human, half-angelic beings. And what it says here in chapter 6, the origin of the Nephilim. When men began to multiply on earth and daughters were born to them, the sons of heaven saw how beautiful the daughters of man were. Sons of heaven referring to angels. And so they took for their wives as many of them as they chose. Then the Lord said, My spirit shall not remain in man forever, since he is but flesh. His days shall comprise 120 years. And so, as I said, we're going to go down into the 120s, whereas in chapter 5, we read about Methuselah. I'm sure we all have heard of him, the oldest man in the Bible. And Methuselah lived to be, was it 969 years old, I believe. But anyway, God is saying when he sees the Nephilim, you know, I'm just going to shorten their lifespan. At that time, the Nephilim appeared on earth. These are the children of the angels and the women. After the sons of heaven had intercourse with the daughters of man who bore them sons. They were the heroes of old, the men of renown. And we believe this insert is placed in here first to explain the giants that exist in Genesis. When, you know, kids come along and they ask really, really interesting questions like, if Adam and Eve were the first people on earth, then who did Cain and Abel marry? That's a good question. Who did Cain and Abel marry? And you'll get some people who want scripture to be word for word historically accurate fact, and they'll say, well, they married their sisters because it wasn't prohibited at the time. But, you know, this indicates this is one of the explanations that some of the early writers of the Old Testament came up with to explain who they did marry, that there were other people on earth. Okay. Of course, not whom they married. The Nephilim were all male. But the heroes of old, the giants that lived in Palestine that the Israelites encountered when they were trying to come into their land in the time of Moses. So that's just plopped dead into the text out of nowhere. And then we go to warning of the flood. So the second reason we believe this is inserted here is to sort of heighten your awareness of the wickedness that God is seeing on earth. And so this story sort of comes in here right at a time when God's going to come to Noah and say, had it with what men are doing. So this, again, would heighten the wickedness of what's going on. I mean, mankind is so bad, it's extended up to the angels. And of course, you know, these would be fallen angels in some people's opinions. They wouldn't be angels at all. They would be some other spiritual being. Not really sure. There's some debate about that. So anyway, warning of the flood. Now, the flood, there's all sorts of literature about a huge flood in Mesopotamia in ancient times. It's in the 12th tablet of the story of Gilgamesh, who himself built an ark, and in other sorts of legends and religions in the Mesopotamian region about this huge flood that lasted an extremely long time and severely diminished the population. So here we have Israel's version of this flood that happened. When the Lord saw how great was man's wickedness on the earth, and how no desire that his heart conceived was ever anything but evil, he regretted that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was grieved. So the Lord said, I will wipe out from the earth the men whom I created, and not only the men, but also the beasts and the creeping things and the birds of the air, for I am sorry that I made them. But Noah found favor with the Lord. So let's stop there. All right. First of all, it's kind of a sadistic God we're seeing here, not the loving, forgiving God that Jesus teaches. You're going to find in most of Scripture, as we move from here forward, there's sort of this transformation of God. But then we say God doesn't change. So was it a transformation of God or of our perception of who he is? Because, you know, as a child, think about it. When you're a child and your parents come over and you're running after your ball towards the street, and you're not thinking about anything except getting your ball, and your parents scoop you up and shove you the other way. I mean, you're hysterical. Why? They wouldn't let you have the damn ball. So, you know, we're seeing that sort of perception of God here on the part of the people who are writing this text. And now in Noah, there were two different versions that were sort of sewn together through this. So you're going to hear duplications and even some conflict between two different sources. We think that both of them drew from a much earlier source of the story and made changes based on their personal beliefs. So anyway, also in Hebrew, there came to be this idea that when we say God caused something, what the writers meant was that he allowed something, so that it would be a completely different situation where God's like, you know what, you're so awful, I'm just not gonna protect you anymore. I'm not gonna let you suffer the consequences of your actions. So that would make more sense if we were to try and reconcile this God with the loving, forgiving, merciful Christian God that we see, instead of believing that, you know, eventually God just decided, well, Christ covered our sins because we're all pieces of crap. And that's not the case. God created us and we're really good. So you can use either explanation or both to help reconcile this this God with the God that we know to be true. Or, you know, you can wrestle with it as Job does. In the center of the Bible, we have the story of Job, who wrestles with the notion of suffering coming from a just God. And it's after that point that we start to hear in the prophets about this love that God has for his people, no matter how many times they hurt him. So Noah found favor with the Lord. And we'll skip ahead because it goes through his descendants. And God says to Noah, I have decided to put an end to all mortals on earth. The earth is full of lawlessness because of them. So I will destroy them and all life on earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. And just so you know, we don't know what that is. It's some kind of wood that, or wood that was called gopher wood. It's not anything special. It's just a type of wood. Put various compartments in it and cover it inside and out with pitch, which is oil or tar that would keep it afloat. And then he gives its dimensions, and the dimensions of the ark are huge. It's, of course, in measurements of cubits, but several people, if you've seen depictions of it in movies or such, they come really close. That's exactly how big it was. It was huge. And then he says, make an opening so that everything can breathe. And then this is the important part. I on my part am about to bring the flood on the earth, or the waters on the earth, to destroy everywhere all creatures in which there is the breath of life. Everything on earth shall perish. But with you I will establish my covenant. Okay, this is the first of four Jewish covenants. Will establish my covenant, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives shall go into the ark. Of all other living creatures, you shall bring two into the ark, one male and one female, that you may keep them alive with you. Of all kinds of birds, of all kinds of beasts, and of all kinds of creeping things, two of each shall come into the ark with you to stay alive. Moreover, you are to provide yourself with all the food that is to be eaten and store it away, that it may serve as provisions for you and for them. This Noah did. He carried out all the commandments that God gave to him. Okay, so Noah's getting saved. We have animals coming in two by two. I'm going to skip ahead to the flood because we have this covenant with Noah that Noah's going to survive. And we'll get, when a covenant is made in Scripture, there are three parts to it. There's God's promise. There is our obligation. I'm sorry, four parts. There is a sign of the covenant. And then there is the blood of the covenant. Every covenant involves the shedding of blood. So in Noah's case, we have God's promise. He will never destroy the earth again. Our obligation, in this case, actually, is to just be better. The sign of the covenant, as many of you know, is the rainbow. And the blood of this covenant is all the people and animals that died in the flood. So let's continue with the story of the great flood. Noah was 600 years old when the flood waters came upon the earth. Together with his sons, his wife, and his sons' wives, Noah went into the ark because of the waters of the flood, of the clean animals and the unclean, of the birds and of everything that creeps on the ground. Two by two, male and female, entered the ark with Noah, just as the Lord had commanded him. As soon as the 7 days were over, the waters of the flood came upon the earth. Let's just talk about that. The 7 days, on the seventh day, the waters come upon the earth. This is the reverse of creation. If you remember in Genesis 1, the first line of Genesis opens this way. In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth was a formless wasteland, and the darkness covered the abyss, while a mighty wind swept over the waters. A mighty wind swept over this. So that's God coming over the waters. And in this case, God is sending the waters to take the breath of life out of everything. So it's a complete reversal of creation because it's happening on the seventh day. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, it was on that day that all the fountains of the great abyss burst forth and the floodgates of the sky were opened for 40 days and 40 nights. Heavy rain poured down upon the earth. Okay, two things there. At that time, the ancient Israelites believed that there were three domes above the earth. There was the dome where you saw the skies. That's the first heaven. And the second heaven was water. And there were gates in the first dome where the water came down as rain. And then the third dome was God's abode, the third heaven. So what they're saying here is the abyss of the waters above the first dome, those floodgates were opened and down came the waters. Now, 40, very important numerological number. I'm sorry, I was trying to say that really fast. And here's why. In Judaism, numbers bear a huge significance. Seven is the number of perfection. So we have the 7 days of creation and here the reversal of the 7 days of creation. And the number 40, huge significance. It rains for 40 days and nights. The Israelites wander in the desert for 40 years. Christ is tempted in the desert for 40 days. Christ is in the tomb for 40 days. The apostles wait for 40 days for the Holy Spirit. He was in the tomb for 40 hours, if you count from 3 p.m. Friday to 6 a.m. Sunday. What is 40? What else in this world happens in 40? Pregnancy. Whenever you see the number 40 in Scripture, go from the beginning, which is the planting of a seed, the conception of something. And at the end of 40, you have a new creature. The Israelites leave Egypt as slaves, and they come to their promised land as king. Here, we have the rains going for 40 days. We have mankind and his wickedness. And at the end of those 40 days, we will have God raining blessings upon the earth. So anyway, the rain comes down. It sweeps through the waters. I'm skipping because there's a lot of duplication here. Everybody's in the ark. And then we hear at the end of 40 days, the ark comes to rest. I'm sorry, let me go back a little bit. at the end of the time of the flood. In the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. All right, that's in modern-day Armenia, and there's been so many expeditions to find pieces of the ark in different mountains in Armenia because we don't know which mountain that was. It's not still called Ararat. The waters continue to diminish until the 10th month, and on the first day of the 10th month, the tops of the mountains appear. So Noah opens the door of the ark, and he sends out a raven, and the raven comes back empty-handed. On the second day, he sends out a dove, and the dove comes back with an olive branch, which means somewhere there's dry land. And so again, he sends out another dove, and when the dove doesn't come back, and so he knows that there are places to live now. Whenever you see pictures of the Holy Spirit, you will see the Holy Spirit holding the olive branch, and we all know that that's a sign of peace, and this is where it comes from, that symbol. I did skip one part, and I'm very sorry. When it starts to rain, there's this huge door in the ark. God himself closes the door on the animals. So anyway, they come out and they are thrilled. And so we see that Noah then removed the covering of the ark and saw that the surface of the ground was drying up. In the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth was dry. Then God said to Noah, go out of the ark together with your family. Bring out with you every living creature that is in there. Let them abound on the earth, breeding and multiplying on it. And so Noah came out. And he built an altar to the Lord. And choosing from every clean animal and every clean bird, he offered holocausts on the altar. He burned the animals as an offering. And remember, this is in ancient times. This is before the covenant with Moses. And this is at a time when, before Christ, when that was exactly what was prescribed for God or any other God in that area, in that region. You burned animals as a holocaust to them. And so when the Lord smelled the sweet odor of the holocaust, he said to himself, never again will I doom the earth because of man, since the desires of man's heart are evil from the start, nor will I ever again strike down all the living beings as I have done. As long as the earth lasts, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. Isn't it true? Those things always have been and always will be. When we're talking about the desires of man's heart are evil from the start, we're referring to going back to creation. That's what God's referring to. Yeah, from the very beginning, they made a mistake. They were cast out and then a murder occurs. So God's like, you know, I created them and right away we had problems. So God, I never traded us in for a new model, though, so that's good. And then God says to Noah, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Dread fear of you shall come upon all the animals of the earth and all the birds of the air, upon the creatures that move about on the ground and all the fishes of the sea. Into your power they are delivered. Every creature that is alive shall be yours to eat. I give them all to you as I did the green plants. Only flesh with its lifeblood still in it you shall not eat. For your own lifeblood too I will demand an accounting. From every animal I will demand it, and from man in regard to his fellow man I will demand an accounting for human life. If anyone sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God has man been made. Be fruitful then and multiply, abound on the earth and subdue it. See, I am now establishing my covenant with you and your descendants after you, and with every living creature that was with you. I will establish my covenant with you that never again shall all bodily creatures be destroyed by the waters of a flood. There will not be another flood to devastate the earth. This is the sign that I am giving for all ages to come of the covenant between me and you and every living creature with you. I set my bow in the clouds to serve as a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth and the bow appears in the clouds, I will recall the covenant I have made between me and you and all living beings, so that the water shall never again become a flood to destroy all mortal beings. As the bow appears in the clouds, I will see it and recall the everlasting covenant that I established before between. God told Noah, this is the sign of the covenant I have established between me and all mortal creatures that are on the earth. And I'm sorry, as you can see, there's lots of duplication. All right, a couple of things before we turn to the application of Scripture. First, we were ordered by God to be vegetarians until this moment. Now we can eat animals because by our hand they were saved. Second, the rainbow is set in the clouds as God's sign to Noah that he will never again destroy the world. It's a beautiful story when you think about it. And then before we apply it, I'm going to play this song. And it's a fun song about Noah's Ark. Not all the animals made it to the Ark in time. So let's play this song and then we'll talk about the application of the Scripture for life.
A long time ago when the earth was green and there was more kinds of animals than you'd ever seen. They'd run around free while the earth was being born. But the loveliest of them all was the unicorn. There was green alligators and long-necked geese, some humpty-backed camels and some chimpanzees, some cats and rats and elephants, for sure as you're born, the loveliest of all was the unicorn. Now God seen some sinning, and it gave him pain. And he says, stand back, I'm going to make it rain. He says, hey, brother Noah, I'll tell you what to do. Build me a floating zoo, and take some of them green alligators and long-necked geese, some humpty-backed camels and some chimpanzees, some cats and rats and elephants, for sure as you're born, don't you forget my unicorn. Old Noah was there to answer the call. He finished up making the ark just as the rain started falling. He marched in the animals two by two, and he called out as they went through, hey Lord, I got you green alligators and long-necked geese, some humpty-backed camels and some chimpanzees, some cats and rats and elephants, but Lord, I'm so forlorn, I just can't see no unicorn. Then Noah looked out through the driving rain. Them unicorns were hiding, playing silly games, kicking and splashing while the rain was pouring. Oh, them silly unicorns. There was green alligators and long-necked geese, some humpty-backed camels and some chimpanzees. Noah cried, close the door, cause the rain is pouring, and we just can't wait for no unicorn. The ark started moving, it drifted with the tide. Them unicorns looked up from the rocks and they cried. And the waters came down and sort of floated them away. And that's why you never seen a unicorn to this very day. You'll see
green alligators and long-necked geese, some humpty-backed camels and some chimpanzees, some cats and rats and elephants, but sure as you're born, you're never gonna see no unicorn.
There weren't any dinosaur eggs on the Ark either. That song always made me sad when I was a kid, as much fun as the tune is. So let's talk about the application of this to our own lives. God's made a promise to each of us, and that promise is that he loves us more than anything. Do you have a sign in your life that God has given you to make you know that everything's going to be okay? Now, some people, after the death of a loved one, start finding dimes everywhere in extremely unusual places. For me, I'll be in the car and a certain song that I consider my vocation song will start playing. A lot of us have signs that God gives us that everything's going to be okay. Now, if you don't have a sign, watch. Watch when things go bad, or watch when you're having difficulties, and watch what happens. Is there something strange that happens? Do you always find a penny somewhere, and then things start to get better? I want you to watch for that, because God's made a covenant with you, and his covenant with you is, as I say in every show, he loves each and every one of us as if there were only one of us. And don't have any anxiety. And there's a beautiful scripture verse that says, have no anxiety at all. Have no anxiety at all. And I'll just end with this before we start our Mass. This beautiful poem that Ralph Waldo Emerson wrote to his daughter, who is in college. She's sending him letters and was so anxious and so worried about what was going to happen. And he sent her this advice. Some of your hurts you have cured, and the sharpest you still have survived. But what torments of grief you've endured from evils which never arrived. So look for those signs from God that affirm his covenant with you, that everything will always be okay as long as you trust in him. Even the bad times will be okay. God bless you all, and we'll now begin our Mass with our first hymn.
Good heaven, over the hills and everywhere. Good heaven on the mountain, where Jesus Christ is
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The Lord be with you. James tells us that the prayers of a righteous person are powerful indeed, And let us pray for each other and confess to God our faults for choosing ego over love, creature over creator, and the gift over the giver. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy on us, forgive us our sins, and lead us to everlasting life. Amen. Glory to God in the highest, and peace to his people on earth. Lord God, heavenly King, almighty God and Father, we worship you, we give you thanks, we praise you for your glory. Lord Jesus Christ, only Son of the Father, Lord God, Lamb of God, you take away the sins of the world. Have mercy on us. You are seated at the right hand of the Father. Receive our prayer. For you alone are the Holy One. You alone are the Lord. You alone are the Most High, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit and the glory of God the Father. Amen. Our first reading is from the book of Sirach. God sets a father in honor over his children. A mother's authority he confirms over her sons. Whoever honors his father atones for sins and preserves himself from them. When he prays, he is heard. He stores up riches who reveres his mother. Whoever honors his father is gladdened by children, and when he prays is heard. Whoever reveres his father will live a long life. He who obeys his father brings comfort to his mother. My son, take care of your parents when they are old. Grieve them not as long as they live. Even if their mind fails, be considerate of them. Revile them not all the days of their life. Kindness to parents will not be forgotten. Firmly planted against the debt of your sins, a house raised in justice to you. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our responsorial psalm is 128. Blessed are those who feared the Lord and walk in his ways. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. For you shall eat the fruit of your handiwork. Blessed shall you be and favored. Blessed are those who fear the Lord and walk in his ways. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the recesses of your home, your children like olive plants around your table. Blessed are those who fear the Lord and walk in his ways. Behold, thus is the man blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Blessed are those who fear in the Lord and walk in his ways. Alleluia, alleluia. Our second reading is from the letter of John. Beloved, see what love the Father has bestowed on us, that we may be called the children of God, and so we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now. What we shall be has not yet been revealed. We do know that when it is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Beloved, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence in God and receive from him whatever we ask, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And his commandment is this: we should believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he commanded us. Those who keep his commandments remain in him, and he in them. And the way we know that he remains in us is from the Spirit he gave us. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Alleluia, alleluia. The cornerstone, the stone that the builders have rejected, has become the cornerstone. Alleluia, alleluia. The Lord be with you. A reading gospel according to St. Luke. Glory to you, O Lord. Each year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the Feast of Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to festival custom. After they had completed its days, as they were returning, the boy Jesus remained behind in Jerusalem, but his parents did not know it. Thinking that he was in the caravan, they journeyed for a day and looked for him among their relatives and acquaintances. But not finding him, they returned to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astounded at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Your father and I have been looking for you with great anxiety." And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he said to them. He went down with them and came to Nazareth and was obedient to them. And his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus advanced in wisdom and age and favor before God and man. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when I first heard that story, it's called The Finding in the Temple. When I first heard that story, I thought, how on earth could you lose your only child? But actually, I do, now that I'm a parent, I can see that. I mean, I will lose track of my kids if I'm with a huge group of parents and children. Because your mind slackens a little bit. There's lots of adults here. Excuse me, watching all the kids, and it's easy for your kid to wander off. In this case, they're with a caravan. I mean, they could have had 20 to 30 relatives all together in three lines, and mom and dad are chatting with this and running around with that, and they call out for him, and an aunt or uncle or cousin yells, "Ah, he's back there with the other kids," and you don't know until it's nighttime and you're like, "Look, we got to wash his head and feet," and you start looking for him and you can't find him. So now I see that. I can understand that. And they went up to Passover because that was the requirement. I wanted to talk a little bit about first families. This is the Feast of the Holy Family of Jesus, Mary, and Joseph. You know, the thing about families is they're challenging. I'm sure your kids and mine are not the Son of God. I imagine he was pretty easy to take care of. But families are challenging. They're the places that form us. And some families are incredibly dysfunctional and form us in ways that aren't healthy and that hurt us when we grow later into life. I mean, we develop our personalities in order to protect ourselves. But then later in life, the protections we've developed actually hurt us and destroy other relationships, adult relationships. So they can be challenging. Even the best of families, it's tough. It's really hard to be obligated to a group of people that you would never choose as your friends. Isn't that the truth? You don't pick your family, but you're obligated to these people. You are tied to these people, especially your parents, to whom you owe an obligation. You know, the fourth commandment is honor thy father and mother. But attached to that, in the Talmud, is the understanding that the father and mother have to be worthy of honor. And sometimes they're not. And you can feel inordinate guilt about caring for a parent who perhaps abandoned you or some other thing. Don't. You honor your father and mother when they are worthy of honor. But I want to talk about families just in the general, not bad or good. Was it Dostoevsky said that all happy families are pretty much the same, but miserable families are miserable in their own special way. So let's talk about what this does for us. There's a story of the man in the rock, and God told the man to go out of his hut every day and push this giant stone. It never moved, but every day for 20 years, the man did it, pushed that rock. And God reappears and says, oh, so how's it going? And the man says, the rock never moved. And God said, no, it wasn't supposed to. And the man's like screaming off his mind, then why was I pushing it? And God said, because it strengthened you to do it. Look at your back, look at your arms, look at your legs. You're so strong now. And that's what families do for us. In their challenge, they force us to love people that sometimes we don't want to love. And we grow into that commandment, as John tells us in today's reading. You have to love one another. And as Jesus said, you don't love just the ones who love you back. And you don't love the ones that you don't really like. You love the ones that hate you, your enemies. That's tough. I haven't gotten there. But families teach us how to deal with conflict in the world. If you're used to screaming, it's how you handle things because that's what your family did. So a lot of us get out of our families and then we have to learn new techniques of coping. And then it's hard to come back to the family and use those techniques. A lot of us do is develop two personalities, one for the world and one for our families. I always joke with people that, whenever I screw up as a parent, I'm just going to throw a couple of quarters into the jar that I have to save for their therapy when they're older. But here's the amazing thing about families. God is a family. All right. When we say that God is a Trinity, three persons in one, what that means is that he knows himself because he himself is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, or Father, Son, and Mother. The Holy Family mimics God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Really quickly, I want to talk about New Year's resolutions. If you're making a resolution this week, I know I'm jumping topics, but I did want to talk about these two different things. When you're making your New Year's resolution, I suggest this, because most people just make a list of things that they want. I mean, I want this to happen. Every January, gym membership purchases go through the roof. And every March, attendance drops by 70%. We know that we don't keep these resolutions. So some of us do, and that's wonderful. But what I'd like you to do is to keep in mind the Serenity Prayer. I was just with a group and the leader did this and I thought it was an uncommonly brilliant thing to do. The Serenity Prayer is this, and you've all heard it. God grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. Before you make your resolutions, I want you to sit down. And on the left, make a list of the things you cannot change. And on the right, a list of the things that you want to change but are scary, the ones you need courage to do. The list on the left, the things you can't change. You need serenity. You need peace to accept that. I want you to burn that list. And make sure that on that list, you have all the people you want to change because you can't change others. You can only change yourself. And that's scary and painful, and it goes in the right-hand list. All right, don't just make a list of things that you want to do. try this. Make a list of things that you have to let go of and set fire to it. And then focus on the list of the really scary things you need to change. You want to learn patience? Spend time with people who drive you crazy, like your family. See, it all ties together. If you want to learn to love the unlovable, volunteer at a homeless shelter or a place where you're uncomfortable. If that's not your lot, if you want to learn to be gentle with yourself, watch your internal talk, the things you tell yourself. When you start calling yourself stupid, I want you to stop yourself and say something different. Well, you know what? You don't really understand this yet. We'll try again another time. Do those things first. Don't just make a list of things you want to be different. So we'll end on that. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us say our profession of faith. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, one in being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation he came down from heaven. By the power of the Holy Spirit he was born of the Virgin Mary and became man. For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered, died, and was buried. On the third day he rose again in fulfillment of the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. With the Father and the Son, he is worshipped and glorified. He has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Let us pray for those who need prayer, as a community, as a faithful part of God's people. Your response is, Lord, hear our prayer. For the families in Newtown, Connecticut, who spent the holidays burying their precious children, may God send out his angels to comfort them. And Lord, bring the little ones into your arms. We pray to the Lord. Lord, hear our prayer. For families dealing with challenging child and teen issues, we ask for peace and wisdom so that parents know how to deal with these difficult situations with compassion and wisdom. We pray to the Lord. Lord, hear our prayer. For families struggling with addiction of any kind, may they find the strength and courage to fight and the humility to know that they must. We pray to the Lord. Lord, hear our prayer. For those who serve overseas, may they always be honored for their willingness to sacrifice themselves. May their families find comfort from their neighbors and nation, and may all servicemen and women find their way safely home. We pray to the Lord. Lord, hear our prayer. For those families who are struggling financially because of debt, bankruptcy, foreclosure, job loss, medical bills. May God send hope and prosperity to them in this new year and bring the jobless well-paying work. We pray to the Lord. Lord, hear our prayer. For those who are suffering from illnesses of the body, especially David, who needs healing and peace, Russ and Bob, Cynthia and Gail, who are all struggling with the pain and the insidious evil of cancer. May they find healing and comfort, and may God help us hasten a cure to this murderous disease that has already taken too many of our loved ones. We pray to the Lord. Lord, hear our prayer. For those in our community with private intentions, especially Mark, we pray to the Lord. Lord, hear our prayer. For those who have gone before us to their rest, especially Bill, Rusty, and Joe, we pray to the Lord. Lord, hear our prayer. We also pray for those in our community who have gone before us that we know. We pray now in silence. We pray to the Lord. Lord, hear our prayer. For the intentions of the entire faith community listening by radio, we pray to the Lord. Lord, hear our prayer. Lord, when we were lost and could not find the way, you loved us more than ever. Help your lost people find you and your healing, comfort, peace, and protection now and in the coming new year, we pray. Lord, hear our prayer. Let us pray together as Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. Today's meditation is going to be one of healing. In fact, we're going to spend January on physical healing. So I'm going to play a song. You'll have about 4.5 minutes to prepare yourself. So I want you to find your comfortable place, dim the lights, use the restroom, get yourself relaxed and comfortable for our meditation time. Okay. Let's sit back and begin by tensing our feet and relaxing. I want you to breathe in through your nose, 1, 2, 3. Out through your mouth, 1, 2, 3. In through your nose, 1, 2, 3. Out through your mouth, 1, 2, 3. In through the nose, 1, 2, 3. Out through the mouth, 1, 2, 3. Keep that rhythm. And then we're going to tense our calves and then relax. Tense your thighs and then relax. Tense your buttocks and midsection and hips and relax. Tense your stomach and lower back and relax. Tense your upper back and chest and relax. Tense your shoulders, then relax. Tense your hands, and relax. Remember, in 1, 2, 3, out through the mouth, 1, 2, 3. Tense your forearms and biceps, and relax. Tense your neck, and relax. Scrunch your face muscles. And relax. In through the nose, 1, 2, 3. Out through the mouth, 1, 2, 3. Continue that breathing pattern while I talk to you. I want you to imagine yourself sitting on a chair in a dim room with a glass ceiling. And above you, you can see all the stars you can imagine. There's no light pollution, just the entire Milky Way all around. The ceiling, the walls, all glass. And I want you to sit and look at that beautiful image for a while. And now I want you to imagine light as though it were some kind of smoke falling from the stars towards you. The glass ceiling is sliding away, and that smoke is coming down like cigarette smoke, but you're not breathing it in. Just smells beautiful, and it just sort of is wrapping around you like it's conscious, and it's bringing a warm feeling, like you're in warm pool water. I want you to take your right hand and to put it on the part of your body that is ill or injured or contains the problem for your health. If you have several, right now pick the worst. Put your right hand there. I want you to take your left hand, palm down, and put it on your left knee. And now, while the smoke is hovering around, I want you to imagine this room with the open ceiling suddenly becoming filled with golden light. Just filled with golden light. I want you to, in your body, pull spiritually as if breathing in the light and the smoke. And I want you to see it going into your lungs, through your body, and coming right to the spot of the problem. keep breathing in, 1, 2, 3, that light and that smoke. As you breathe out, it doesn't leave. It goes right to the spot of your problem. Do it again. Breathe. Right to the spot of the problem. Breathe out. Breathe in the light. Right to the spot of the problem. Breathe out. Again, in to the problem. Out. In to the problem. Out. Now I want you to take your right hand and start grabbing this gold light. The smoke is gone. It's been inhaled. Grab this gold light as if it were some kind of snow in the air. And keep pressing it against the area. Keep pressing that light against the spot. Keep grabbing and pressing and holding for a count of three, and then grab and press and hold for a count of three. Do that three more times. And now, suddenly, I want you to imagine a gold light. Brightest light you've ever seen. I want you to step outside of your body and watch this light hit the top of your head and move through your entire body as if it were in your bloodstream. Watch your entire circulatory system light up with this light. And when the light entering your head stops, the light in your body remains. Now we're going to come back to ourselves. Breathe in. 1, 2, 3, 4. Breathe out. 1, 2, 3, 4. Breathe in. 1, 2, 3, 4. Breathe out. 1, 2, 3, 4. Breathe in, 1, 2, 3, breathe out, 1, 2, 3, breathe in, 1, 2, 3, breathe out, 1, 2, 3. Start breathing normally, open your eyes. For the rest of the day, I want you to continue to feel the warmth of that light. Now we're coming to the end of our program. I want to give you some information. You just sit back and relax if you don't hear it. You go ahead and rewind this part. We are going to have a special program. I mentioned it last week. It's newly renamed. We're calling it Questions of Faith. I will have a guest on each week for you to listen to. It is a call-in show. I will give the call-in number. It's 347-633-9174. Again, that's 347-633-9174. And you can call in. It's Monday the 7th at 7:30 p.m. Central Standard Time. And some of you may know your bishop is also what would be called a psychic medium. I prefer to use the term having gifts of the Holy Spirit. But yes, I do function as a psychic medium. I've been heavily tested by professionals, including TAPS teams, which go with ghost hunters. I'm also a professional paranormal investigator. So this show is going to be interesting because I'm going to have some buddies on there. Our first guest will be David Franklin Farkas. He is a shaman. He has his own television show, the Farkas radio show, the Farkas Files on EmpowerRadio.com. He will be on with me. You can call. You can ask a question about faith. You can ask for advice from either of us. Or you may ask me a psychic medium question that will help you in your life. And so Give a call, listen. It's on Monday the 7th, and the number is 347-633-9174. If you want more information, you could go to our upcoming show schedule. We are on air every Sunday, 9 a.m. to 10:30. You can reach us at charismatic.universalist@gmail.com. That's charismatic, charismatic .universalist@gmail.com. Our website is charismatic-universalist.org. You can also, as I said, I am a psychic medium, and you're welcome to go to my website, ChristinaRake.com. Christina is spelled with a K, K-R-I-S-T-I-N-A-R-A-K-E. I do schedule psychic medium sessions for entertainment purposes only, and there's information on that website. Also, as I said, I'm a professional paranormal investigator. Lake Michigan Paranormal Research Group is my team. We are going to be holding a fundraiser in January. It's a ghost hunt, psychic gallery reading, and dinner. And I'll have more information coming forth. A huge part of the Charismatic Universalist Church is ministry to the dead. We want to help the dead go home. We want prayers for them. We want to see them happy. And what we do as this team, it is a ministry of this church. We go in, we investigate for the client what's happening, and then we try to devise a plan to help them be free of any issues that trouble them. This is free for the client. So if any of you are having difficulties with ghost activity in your home and you are in Illinois, you can give us a call. I'm sorry, you can email us at charismatic.universalist@gmail.com or at lakemichiganparanormal@gmail.com. So that's our information. I hope you will give us an email, shoot us an email. The Charismatic Universalist Church has received its 501c3 status, which means we can now start taking donations. I am available to perform weddings. If you are a gay couple and you have been shut out from a full Catholic sacramental mass for your wedding, I can perform that for you. So again, email me at charismatic.universalist@gmail.com. Follow us on Twitter at Bishop Rake. Also, wordpress.bishoprake.com. If you come take a look at the blog, I'll have that up soon. So, tons of ways to get in touch with us. If you would like to be mentioned on the Prayers of the Faithful on this show, know that that's thousands of people praying for you each week. So if you could use that kind of powerhouse prayer, do get in touch with us. You can send us a message on Blog Talk Radio. Follow us on Blog Talk Radio by going to any of our shows and clicking the follow button. This will allow Blog Talk to email you whenever we schedule a new or special show, or if a show has been canceled or delayed. I did delay quite a few shows last week. It was because I was feeling really under the weather, had a little bit of a flu, because it was Christmas week, and I didn't think it was fair to all the people who couldn't listen, including myself, who were just too busy to do a show. So again, a lot going on. Visit our upcoming episodes. Follow us on Blog Talk Radio, click follow so you can learn about new and upcoming episodes. The 7th, David Franklin Farkas, a shaman, will be my guest. You can call in and ask questions about faith, about life, or psychic medium questions of Bishop, 347-633-9174. 9174, our website, www.charismatic-universalist.com, our email, charismatic.universalist@gmail.com. Again, we are a 501c3 status. We can take donations and do weddings. Our ministry to the dead, Lake Michigan Paranormal, you can email me for the moment at charismatic.universalist@gmail.com if you would like a free investigation of your home. And also, I do psychic work for entertainment purposes, and that website is www.christinarake, Christina with a K, Christina Rake, R-A-K-E, let me spell the whole thing, K-R-I-S-T-I-N-A-R-A-K-E.com, and information on how to schedule reading is on there. I hope you enjoyed our worship this week. This weekend, please bow your head for God's blessing. Lord, thank you for this time together. You are gracious indeed. You are holy. You give us so much in life. We love you with all of our hearts. We know that you love each of us as if there were only one of us. And we hope that you will hold your children close to your heart for all their lives. Please give each of us a sign when we are troubled and down that you are with us and will be with us always. We ask you to give us comfort and peace, to heal us of all of our worries and anxiety, and give us all a prosperous, calm, peaceful, and joyful new year. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen. And may God bless all of you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Go in peace to love and serve each other as God has loved and served you. We're going to end with a real romper, Beethoven's Ode to Joy, to thank God for sending us his Messiah.